When it seems hopeless, when it seems like God is absent, when it seems like you don't understand what God could be doing, when it seems like the wicked prevail, when it seems like evil is gaining the upper hand, and we don't understand the world around us, be reminded of this. One day, a knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth the way water covers the sea. Remember that. The glory of God will permeate every aspect of creation. The time will come. Notice, not just the glory of God, but the knowledge of the glory of God will be across all creation.
This life is challenging, to say the least. How is it Peter puts it? If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Yeah, we struggle, don't we? But we find our hope in the gospel, in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therein is our hope, in spite of these various trials. Welcome to Growing in Grace from San Gabriel Community Church with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne, who returns us to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 14, as we focus in on the judgments and the glory to come. Here's Pastor Steve now with today's broadcast of Growing in Grace.
What makes it just for God to forgive? What's the answer? Christ and the cross. For those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all of the penalty, all of the wrath of God that could be poured out on my sin has been poured out on Jesus. He drank the cup of wrath so that I don't have to. And so the end, God's judgment is just, and he will either justly forgive those who trusted him by faith, or he justly punish those who reject his offer of salvation in his son. And so we take heart in the midst of trouble, and we take heart in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of turmoil in life, because we're reminded that God is just and that justice will prevail. God's judgment is just. Secondly, verses 9 to 11, the second oracle, the second woe, God's judgment brings futility. God's judgment brings futility, more specifically, futility to man's efforts. Look at the sin. Again, the structure is the same. Verse 9, he gives the sin. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house and uses that gain to glorify himself. So here they are. They're trying to amass for themselves a house, a place that is safe. Now, there's no sin in having a home. There's no sin in making that home safe. But they do it by means of evil. They were attempting to make themselves secure in and of themselves. They were amassing for themselves a safe haven where they were untouchable, where they could not be defeated, where their power and their might and their glory would be esteemed. Right? This is the sin we see from the king in Daniel when he stands out and he looks out upon his empire and says, "Look what I have built." Right? God says, "You're going to walk around in some grass for 7 years until you realize I did it, that I'm the one who's sovereign, that I'm the one who raises up kings." There's no dependence upon God. They're seeking evil means to accomplish their own ends. There's no sense that every good gift comes from God. There's no sense that God is their strength. God is their safety. God is their refuge. God is their rock. There's no acknowledgement of that. It's all about what I have done and what I've amassed for self. I will make myself secure, and I'll do it by whatever means necessary so that no one can do me harm. Verse 10, he says, here's the judgment. In seeking to amass for yourself a place of safety, what you have devised is shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. This evil gain that they've amassed for the sake of their own glory will actually result in their shame. They've used evil means to accomplish an evil pride, to result in an evil pride in their hearts, and in doing so, they have sinned against their own soul. They have forfeited their life. They think they're planting the seeds of their own glory. They think they're building the seeds of their own security. And God says, in fact, you're paving the path of your own destruction and shame. The very thing that you're seeking to avoid was being advanced by the efforts that you make outside of the Lord. It's not just an ancient problem. Luke 12, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's not just an ancient problem. It's not just a New Testament problem, is it? How easy is it for us to trust in our own intellect, our own intuition, our own accomplishment, our own wisdom, our own wealth, our own logic, our own strength? How many sentences do we begin with I? Look what I have done, what I have accomplished, what I can do. And God puts this mocking in the mouth of the oppressed, the very words, it's really fascinating in the original, the very words in verses 9 and 10, when they're repeated out loud, it sounds kind of mocking. It's a use of this letter that's, in English, it'd be like a TS together, tss. And so verses 9 and 10 are the people that have oppressed, looking at Babylon and just tss, 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 mocking them, ridiculing them. Why? For, this is a fascinating picture. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. What's he saying there? The picture here is the ruins of the house that has been brought down. These houses of security that you have built up to amass your own glory and your own security, the stones from the wall and the beam from the woodwork now respond to one another and mock the builder that once thought they were so grand. The ruins of the house now stand as a reminder of the shame of the builder. And why this woe? Why the assurance of shame? Why the guarantee that their lives will be forfeited? Because, he says, their offense is so basic. It is a violation of God's very design for life. And these very materials that you use to amass your power and security will crumble and fall. F.F. Bruce said it this way. He says, the materials they had plundered and used for the construction of their houses will testify to the violent method by which they had been acquired. An empire founded on violence, plunder, and exploitation is like a jerry-built house. It is bound to collapse because it has no inner coherence. The various parts of the structure, the walls and the beams, stand in perpetual tension with one another instead of providing mutual support. And at last, the tension becomes too great and the building crashes in ruin. God's judgment is just. God's judgment brings futility to those who oppose them. All their efforts at personal glory will fall short because of God's judgment. The third woe, verses 12 to 14. The sin is stated again in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. You're building an empire based on evil. You're building an empire with bloodshed. And it's similar to the first two points that he made, but it's made a bit sharper. And now for the first time in these taunts, God's personal name is mentioned. Their crimes are not just against creation, not just against God's people, but when you commit crimes against creation, when you commit crimes against God, the height of God's creation, man, in bloodshed, your crime is ultimately against God. And as a result, we see the judgment in verse 13. The judgment is utter ruin. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? You build a town on injustice and through bloody conquest, but God will intervene. You seek to establish yourselves, but you're exhausting yourselves for nothing. Again, you have that idea of futility. Their efforts are futile. Isaiah is a great picture in Isaiah 28, verse 20, a very, very similar kind of a context. And Isaiah describes it that the efforts of man without God are like trying to cover yourself with a blanket that's too short. You ever had that feeling? You got a blanket that can't cover both your feet and your shoulders, and you're trying to sleep, and you pull it up, and then your feet get cold, and you push it down, and your shoulders and your head get cold. He says, that's what it's like as a man to put effort in without God. You're trying to accomplish something great and the efforts are futile. It's like trying to get warm under a blanket that's too short. You're seeking eternal glory, but it'll go nowhere because in the end, you will not be glorified. You will be ruined. There are countless examples of empires in the history of the world that have made these kinds of claims. We will establish ourselves as the great nation, the great ruling power. We will last forever. You think of Nazi Germany. In 1934, it was announced at a rally for the Third Reich as they were just getting underway as a movement. It was announced that the German way of life was going to be established and was going to be sustained and secure for 1,000 years because of the power of the Third Reich. From that moment, when that announcement was made, they lasted 12 years, 4 months, and 8 days. But how many kingdoms have made the same kind of claim? Look what we're going to do. Look at the prosperity. Look at the power. Look at the wealth. Look at the military might. Look how great we are. All the world should stand in awe of us. And God asserts his sovereignty, and he reminds you that efforts made without thought of him are futile. And they're hopeless, and they will come to ruin. You weary yourselves for nothing. It comes to naught. Kingdoms rise and fall. Verse 14, the reason their labors are in vain. And we could spend mornings on this verse. Why are their efforts without God in vain? Why are their efforts at self-glory and building of a city, building of towns and power in vain? Because their pursuit is self-glory. Their goal is to build a kingdom for themselves, security for themselves, to build a name for themselves, and it's all for nothing. Why? Because it's contrary to God's purpose in the universe. He says, you're seeking to do this and it will come to nothing. Why? Because you're moving in the opposite direction that God is moving. You're seeking self-glory. What is God establishing? Verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You seek your own eternal glory and it's all for nothing because in the end, what will be left is a knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Your plan for history is not the Lord's plan, and so it will fail. Your plan for history as a nation is not the direction that God is moving things. And these Babylonians, they were building an empire on the foundation of murder and killing and death. They were building it based on sin and iniquity and evil. They were abusing their victims. It was the basis of their entire society, and their pursuits stand in opposite of God's ultimate purpose. And God says, I am sovereign and I will prevail, and not even the great might of Babylon can stand in my way. And so God tells Habakkuk, and he tells Habakkuk to tell all the people, and he tells it to us. Let me give you a glimpse of where things are headed. In the midst of your oppression, when it seems hopeless, when it seems like God is absent, when it seems like you don't understand what God could be doing, when it seems like the wicked prevail, when it seems like evil is gaining the upper hand, and we don't understand the world around us, be reminded of this. One day, a knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth the way water covers the sea. Remember that. The glory of God will permeate every aspect of creation. The time will come. Notice, not just the glory of God, but the knowledge of the glory of God will be across all creation. A time will come when creation itself will cease its growing. A time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. A time will come when the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God the way water covers the sea. How does water cover the sea? Completely, would you say? Go home, try to pour 40 gallons of water into your bathtub without covering the bottom. That's the picture. It's an impossibility. It's completely covered. Every spot is covered. God says to his servant Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I've not forsaken my covenant. I've not forgotten my people. I've not forgotten the promises I made. You think you've been abandoned because I've not dealt with Judah in the way you want me to deal with Judah, but I'm after something bigger. Don't you remember the words that I gave to Abraham that through this man, I'm going to bless all of the nations? Don't you remember the promise that I made, the instruction I gave to Moses before I gave him the law that I'm going to raise up an entire kingdom of priests an entire kingdom that would stand as intermediators between myself and the world. Don't you remember my promise to David? Was not that David would rule Judah forever, but that a descendant of David would rule the world and have a universal and everlasting kingdom. Now, they couldn't have imagined, Habakkuk couldn't have imagined how God was going to do this. But God reminds him, you take heart and you live by faith. I will keep my promise. This is where history is going. And so we see here in this prophecy that's written so long ago, it's not just for a few people in Judah. It's for people of all time. This is for us. This is where history is going. And this is where we take heart in the midst of difficult days. And this is one of the ways in which we take heart in the midst of seeing wicked prevail. We're reminded that God is in control of history and he is moving everything toward a desired end, a purposeful end. And that end is his glory, a knowledge of his glory everywhere. Everywhere. Well, I need to stop here. Let me wrap this up. These woes are given as a reminder to all peoples of God. A reminder of his nature, a reminder of his purpose in creation, and hope in the midst of trouble. To be reminded that God is just. God is just. One commentator said it this way, the series of woes is designed to show that ultimately sin, evil, crime, greed, oppression, debauchery, and idolatry are doomed to destruction. Often people look at the power and structure of evil and become depressed. Is this really God's world? Does he still have control over the world and its inhabitants? And to Habakkuk, God says, yes. God is just and he will bring justice. God is sovereign and God is good and he will set all things right in his own time. Habakkuk, trust me. Walk by faith. Believer this morning, that's the instruction to us. You got to trust me, God says. You've got to walk by faith. Believe my promises. Trust in my promises. They will prove true. And this is where all of history is headed. God is just. We're reminded of the futility of building a life without God at the center. It might be easy to point at the evil of the Babylonians, whose evil was so atrocious and whose sin was so egregious and horrific, but is it not also easy for us at times to build security outside of God or to seek to? Where is your security this morning? Where is your hope? Is it in your intellect? Is it in your accomplishments? Is it in your finances? Is it in your abilities? Is it in any way, in self? What does Christ say in Matthew? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. But it is futility to seek these other things. You must seek first the kingdom of God. And so that is a question we have to ask ourselves constantly. Am I today seeking first the kingdom of God? Is that the heart of my pursuit today, is the kingdom of God? Or am I seeking security elsewhere in these other things? Or is my trust in God? And let me finish with this. I will likely repeat this next week, but I do want to end with the gospel and with a big picture reminder of what's going on here. See, Habakkuk's view of the universe was just too small. He was saying to God, in essence, God, where are you? I want your glory to cover all of Judah. And Habakkuk's like, God's like, Habakkuk, are you kidding me? All of Judah, my glory is going to cover all the earth. Your view is too small, Habakkuk. We'll come back to that and finish with this. You say, God's glory seems so distant. The time when the knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover the earth like water covers the sea, that seems like a long ways away, doesn't it? It certainly did to Habakkuk and to his audience. But we live on this side of the cross. And so there is a fuller picture that we have of this. And what God does in the gospel is he grants us in our hearts a glimpse of what that glory is going to look like, what that life will be when His glory covers the earth, and a knowledge of it like the water covers the sea. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, God who said this, let light shine out of darkness. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So believer, do you know what the gospel does? The gospel empowers us in our hearts to have a glimpse in the face of Jesus Christ of where God is moving all of human history. That motivates us, that encourages us, that strengthens us, that empowers us to live by faith. Because in Jesus, I have seen a knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ, of the Father. And in Jesus, I now see, oh, this is just a glimpse. The glory of the gospel and the cross and Jesus is a glimpse. The gift of the Spirit is a down payment of what God is doing in all of the universe and all of history. And so we take heart. We take heart because God is at work. We'll come back to that next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Like these sections that we might be so tempted to just skim over in our morning devotions, to step back and to reflect on how applicable they really are to us. Father, it is easy, I think, if we're honest, for us, even as believers, to trust sometimes in things and stuff and in self. So Father, I pray that each one of us would be asking every day, am I seeking you first in all things? We don't want to build kingdoms for ourselves. We don't want to pursue the building of a kingdom in vain. We don't want to be the object of your judgment and put all of our efforts towards something that is futile. So Father, may we be people that are seeking you first. And Lord, I pray this morning, I plead, I beg, if it's appropriate to use that word, that any this morning who sit here, who have decided to reject your Son and who have decided it's just not worth it, who have decided it, they don't want to live by faith, they'd rather live trusting in self, Father, that the reality of your judgment would penetrate their hearts, of what it means and the horrific picture of what it looks like to be under your wrath, and that all they have to do to be removed from that is put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, Father, that they would see this and that you'd break them of their pride and they'd confess it, for they do not know if tonight their soul would be required of them. Father, grant strength and grace, I pray, to those that are walking through trouble, that they might be reminded in the midst of it that this affliction is real, this affliction may be great, this oppression may be the genuine result of evil, but Father, these are light, momentary afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory. Remind them, Father, of the glory that they have in the gospel, the glory that they have seen of you in the face of their Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.